Congregation, for our scripture reading this afternoon, let us turn to Romans, and we start in chapter 11, and we continue into chapter 12. Again, in this passage, we find a reference to a sacrifice. And so we conclude our series on various references to sacrifice. In this post-communion service, let us read together Romans chapter 11, starting at verse 33 and reading through to chapter 12, verse 18. The Word of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory for ever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Our text is then the first two verses of chapter 12 of Romans, at the heart of which is that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Let us also listen to this passage in connection with Lord's Day 12. Lord's Day 12, as you find it on page 40 in the back of your Psalters, we are in question and answer 32. Last time, we focused on union with Christ through the Holy Spirit, who is at bond with Christ, and now we listen to the rest. Question 32. Why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name, I present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Dear congregation, the Lord's Supper involves our bodies. If you were at the Lord's Supper this morning, then you came with your feet, and you looked with your eyes, and you received with your hand, and you tasted with your mouth, and you swallowed, and that affects your whole body. But the riches of the Lord's Supper is that it is a spiritual feast of unseen realities of the body and blood of Christ, of the sacrifice of Christ, of the presence of Christ, of the blessing of Christ. There at this supper, the Lord gives his grace and enables to receive it by faith and feeds souls who are spiritually alive. Now, what is the purpose of that grace? Its purpose is that, and how does it show itself? To have been fed at his table, that affects your feet, your eyes, your ears, your whole being, your body. That's why this call comes also after the Lord's Supper. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And what follows? To be, it's a call to be and to live as a true Christian, who by that priestly ministry of Christ offers up himself or herself a living sacrifice unto God, and who by that royal ministry of Christ is delivered from the pattern of this world to be submissive to the will of God, and who by the prophetic ministry of Christ is renewed in your mind to know and make known the truth of God. This afternoon has special relevance if you have been at the table of the Lord this morning, but also if you haven't, whether as a confessing or a baptized member or as a guest, then it still has such a calling for us all, because this is a calling to be, to live as a true Christian. Our theme is the living sacrifice of a Christian. The living sacrifice of a Christian. 3 points. First, the plea. Second, the pattern. And third, the power. The plea for, the pattern of, and the power to offer the living sacrifice of a Christian. We turn this afternoon to the Epistle to the Romans, which is the first epistle we come to in the Word of God. As you read through it, it's the longest one, and it's also the most comprehensive. It covers, you could say, everything. In those first 11 chapters, it has worked through grand teachings of God concerning our depravity, concerning how to be right with God in justification, concerning how God sanctifies, concerning the richness that God's people have in God. And all those grand truths of the first 11 chapters are the force behind this call of chapter 11, which begins the last part of this epistle, which is more focused on those practical exhortations concerning life. Notice that it begins with a therefore. Paul says, because all these things are true, because these grand doctrines are real, therefore, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that shows us at the very beginning, congregation, that doctrine is not just something to know in your mind and store on your shelf. There's always a therefore after doctrine, an application after doctrine, also as it relates to life. That's why Wilhelmus Abrakel, when he wrote his large four-volume series, which conveys doctrine, called it The Christian's Reasonable Service out of this text. And he, every time after he gives a doctrine, he applies it. He applies it to various spiritual conditions, and he applies it in various ways because he was convinced that doctrine is for life. And that's why it's so important to know the doctrine, but also to hear the therefore. Therefore. And what is that link between doctrine and life? What is it that makes that doctrine fruitful in life? Isn't it that grace of God that blesses that teaching to save, to make brethren, as he calls them, therefore, brethren, I beseech you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. As we've been hearing, a sacrifice is something that is offered up to God. It's set apart from common use for God. If a farmer had a dozen lambs, they were all growing up, maybe for the slaughter or to be sold. But once that farmer took that one lamb, the best lamb, hopefully, and he took it apart and brought it to the temple, it was no longer for common use. That lamb was for God. And when it was slain and offered up, it was dedicated to God. Now, there are two types of sacrifices. There were those types which focused on atonement, receiving forgiveness of sin for the sake of a sacrifice. The sin offering, for example. There are also another type of sacrifices which focused on enjoying the benefits of that atonement. Think of the peace offering, which involved a meal that was eaten of the sacrificial animal. The sacrifice here in our text is of the latter type, because our living sacrifice can never contribute to the atonement for sin. It can never clear our sin away. All that we do only makes us daily increase our debt. And only one sacrifice, as we heard this morning, is enough. And that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to take sin away. But the amazing thing of the sacrifice of Christ is not only that it takes sin away, the guilt of it, but it also gives grace to offer up yourself as a sacrifice dedicated to God, a living sacrifice. It's a striking expression, isn't it? Because when you think of all those sacrifices in the Old Testament, whether it was a pigeon or a bullock, what characterized them all is that they were killed and they died. Sacrifice and death always went together. But here in our text, we have a living sacrifice that lives. And it's the living sacrifice of the body. Again, when we think of spiritual life, we can think of it's about our heart. Because after all, if you go through all the motions with your body and do the right thing and sing the right words and fold your hands and close your eyes when you pray and you do all those things with your body and your heart isn't in it, then it's just hypocrisy. And that's true. True religion is a matter of the heart. But if anyone in church thinks that true religion is only a matter of the heart, and as long as my heart is good, then it doesn't matter how I use my body, then your religion is also empty. Because true religion is a matter of the heart, but also of the body. We live our lives in our bodies. Our body is how we relate to this physical realm around us, how we relate to also people around us. And it's with our body that we also live our lives every day. And so our body is also very important to God in how we use it. A living sacrifice involves offering your body unto God, to his service. You can understand that, right, children? Living sacrifice means you say, Lord, here are my ears. Thou hast made my ears, and thou hast made them for thee. Lord, let my ears always want to hear what is good and what is true and what is right, and not want to hear sinful talk of other people, and not want to hear sinful music, and not want to hear sinful whatever else it may be, but let my ears always want to hear what honors God. Lord, here are my eyes, to offer them up unto God, and to say as a young person, here they are. Let my eyes be for thee. Turn them from vanity. Let them never rest on anything that stirs up lustful desires in my heart. Let my eyes never be used to show sinful anger and hatred. Let my eyes never be used in a covetous way. But let my eyes strain to see the glory of God. And let my eyes be filled with compassion as I look around and see others in need. Lord, here are my eyes. It's a sacrifice to God. Lord, here is my mouth. Here it is, Lord. Guard it. Guard my lips. That nothing foolish would slip out. Guard my lips. That I would not use those words to hurt others and dishonor thee. Guard, but also touch my silent lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Savior, all my guilt remove, and my tongue shall sing thy love. Lord, here are my lips, here is my tongue, here is my mouth. Lord, thou hast made my hands. Here they are, for thee. Whether I use them to eat or drink, whether I use them to work or play, whatever I use them for, O Lord, let it be in thy service and let it be to thy honor. And may I never use these hands that thou hast made me for sin. Lord, here are my feet. I can walk about and I can go places. But Lord, here are my feet. Let them be to go in thy way, thy path, and not my own, and stay far from whatever would lead me in a sinful way. I beseech you to offer up your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. God has made us a body, and he has made it for himself, so that we would offer it to be, it would be dedicated unto him. And if you have become a true Christian who belongs to God, then you have been purchased. Your body has been purchased with a price. And he says, glorify therefore God in your body. Your prayer would be, take my life and let it be wholly consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. A living sacrifice. Not a sickly, diseased, feeble service, but a living, zealous, willing sacrifice. A holy sacrifice, it says. Dedicated, set apart for God and His glory. Not just that I do certain things sometimes and I think now I am serving God. No, it is about the whole of your being, the whole of your life, the whole of your time for God. Let it be an acceptable sacrifice. How is that possible? Isn't it only possible, it can only be acceptable through that one sacrifice of Christ. Oh Lord, let it all be done in dependence on that one sacrifice of Christ to cleanse all my service and all that I am, so that all that I am would be presented unto Thee and accepted in Thy sight for the sake of Jesus Christ. This congregation is your and my reasonable service. The word for service is often used for the priestly service or that of worship. The word for reasonable is logikos. You hear our word logical, to make sense. The service so makes sense that you say, how could I do anything else than serve God as a priest, offering up my body as a living sacrifice? So reasonable. Is it not reasonable that the God who has made our body and our heart would be honored with that body and heart? Doesn't that make sense? Doesn't make sense, does it, that we would take that body that God has given it and we would use it in order to fight against God and dishonor God? Reasonable service. Is it not reasonable that the greatest thankfulness be shown to the greatest giver? And there's no greater giver than God Himself in temporal things, and especially when He gives salvation. And if He has given salvation, then is it not every reason that the whole of your being would be dedicated in thankfulness to God? Because it's a salvation which is for body and soul, for time and eternity. Therefore, God deserves all. Is it not reasonable that the greatest love flow to the most blessed being, who is greater than God? You may have in your life ones you treat greater than God's, and give more attention and more love and more care than God's. But are they greater than God? God is supreme. And therefore God deserves your whole life. It's a reasonable service. It's not unreasonable. God's service is so reasonable. And this shows also that it's a reasonable service in the sense of it's one that involves your mind. Not just going through motions like a robot, but involves your mind. Seeing and knowing how worthy God is in such a way that you desire to offer up your body a living sacrifice. This is the plea of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is a plea of God Himself to you and to me this afternoon. Can you find fault with that plea? Can you find anything wrong with God calling you to offer up your body a sacrifice to Him? Everything for Him. Can you explain and defend keeping your body for yourself and saying, I will do what I want with my body, with my mouth, with my ears, with my... It makes no sense. And yet that only exposes, doesn't it, how foolish we are, how corrupted we are, that we would fail to offer up our body a sacrifice to God. What a sad reality that there are those among us who are willing to pay lip service to God and to do certain activities, but in your heart there is no desire to offer up your all to God. And that even you who belong to Christ will confess the sad reality that you fail to do so as you ought. But blessed to be convinced in the depths of your soul that God is worthy of it, and be burdened that you do not offer up unto God what he deserves, because your desire is to indeed do so, so that you ask, how and what does that involve? And if that's your question, then we have as our second point the pattern of a living sacrifice. In verse 2, Paul is inspired to bring out that this reasonable service or living sacrifice involves not conforming to one pattern, but being transformed to reflect another pattern. It says there's two patterns, that of the world and that of God. You know what a pattern is, right, children? Maybe you've seen someone sew before, and they get that really thin paper, and they pin it onto a piece of cloth, and then they cut along that line, and they cut it all out, that piece. So the pattern is that piece of paper. And then that cloth is cut to fit that pattern, so that when you put them two side by side, they're the same shape. A pattern. Now, the world offers us a pattern and says, make your life look like this. Be like this. Think like this. Talk like this. Act like this. Use your eyes and ears and mouth and whole body as we do. If we are not to be conformed to the world, then we need to recognize the pattern of the world as that pattern we are not to fit. It's a natural fit. We're cut from the same cloth as everyone else, and we're cut the same way, because the pattern ultimately of the world is a pattern of Adam, in whom we fall. But do you recognize that pattern when you see it? First of all, the world's pattern is to live as if the physical realm is all there is, as if there is no God, as if there is no spiritual reality, as if the living God of the Bible is no God. It can show itself in many ways. We've been speaking about our bodies and that God has given us our body. But you see the pattern of the world in a fascination just on the body as an end in itself. How much advertising today is about what you wear to look good and what you eat to be healthy and what to do to lose weight and how to exercise to be fit and what cream to put on to take wrinkles away and all those other things. It's all about your body. Then we haven't even spoken about the focus just on pleasing the senses and desires of the body. How many make their belly their God, as Philippians 3 speaks of? All about what I eat and what I drink, or what I put into my mouth, or what I inject. Then there's all the focus on sexuality and the gratifying of urges, rather than receiving that as a gift to express love to a spouse. Be not conformed to the world. Just acting as if you only have a body and you don't have a soul. Giving all your attention to your body and ignoring the fact you have a soul. thinking your body is all about your own pleasure and your own honor, all upset when it doesn't conform to the pattern that the world gives for a perfect body, and all happy when people compliment you, as if you were only a body. The world's pattern shows in living as if this physical realm is all by also simply pursuing the things of this earth. The world makes a god of this physical realm and lives for the here and now. When you just get excited about your hobbies that you can sense, you can do, or you're simply driven in life to build up your farm or business and pour everything into that, or all you look forward to is the outings and the vacations and the other things that you will do, the world only gets up in the morning because of the here and the now of this earth, because it doesn't see spiritual reality. Be not conformed to the world. To live as if the things you sense with your senses is all there is to life. It's of the world. Second, the world not only lives as if this physical realm is all there is, but also lives as if sin is happiness and God's law is bondage. God's law comes and it says, honor your father and mother. The pattern of the world is no. We have to make our own choices. Not even our parents are going to tell us what to do. And when they're old, let them die. They're an inconvenience. But the sixth command comes and says, thou shalt not kill. The pattern of the world is to say we enjoy violence, hurting, even if we don't do it, at least in entertainment. That makes us smile as we're entertained by it. On a personal level, if you don't stand up for yourself, then no one else will, so you're allowed to hurt. Seventh command, adultery. Wait to enjoy intimacy until marriage? What a bother. Enjoy it now. And only within marriage? We want more pleasure than that. One who looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery. There's no harm. It gives pleasure to look at woman on a screen. The world's pattern is to think sin gives pleasure and God's law keeps from pleasure. Dress modestly. People look at me and they have lustful desires. That's their own problem. Setting aside the law of God. Eighth command, do not steal. The world thinks you can never get ahead if you are totally honest in your business, and after all, everyone else is involved in this practice, and so we can too. And give to the poor. We've worked so hard for what we have, and are we going to just give it all away and have nothing? The world's mold is to live life as if the physical realm is everything, and to live pushing away the law of God as keeping us from happiness and pleasure. And that can be done in the most refined and polite way, or it can be done in the most rough and crude way, but it's the same pattern. It's the same mold. And it comes here and it says, be not conformed to this pattern, this mold. Then, congregation, you and I have to look at our lives or not. Do our lives show that the spiritual realm of God, as that we have a window into that spiritual realm in the Word of God, is so real to you? Or is your life all just about the physical realm? with some religious duties fit in? Does your and my life show that God's law is our delight, or that it's a burden, and you only carry as much of the law as you need to, and that your conscience absolutely demands? Let us look, congregation, you and me, at our lives. How much of the thinking of the world has seeped into our schedule and our priorities, into our bank statement, into our bookshelves, into our computer, into our wardrobe, into all the aspects of our lives? To what degree do our eyes and ears and mouth and hands and feet and members conform to the pattern of the world? So because of what we're feeding on the world, you become like the world. Even if you say it's not so much, but if you're feeding on what is saturated with that mindset that it's only about the here and now and God's law is a burden, it's pushing you into the mold of the world. 1 John 2 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world passeth away, the lusts thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. See, the world and God are enemies. So not conforming to that pattern and to that mold of the world means war. It means fighting against that pattern. It means wrestling to escape that mold. And that's why the Christian is not only a priest who is to offer himself up unto God as a living sacrifice, but we also have in the catechism that he is to be a king who fights against sin and Satan his life long with a free and good conscience. Because that pattern is always there. For each one of us, it's coming. And there's that call not to be conformed, and that means to resist that pattern, saying no. But it's always in the Word of God we have this negative not to be conformed, but we also have that positive. What then is to fill the void? What then is to be the pattern? What then are we to be? And the answer is, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word for transform is actually metamorpho. You almost hear the word metamorphosis. And some of the children have had science in school, and when you hear of metamorphosis, then you think of that creature that changes from being a caterpillar that goes into a cocoon and then it becomes a butterfly. It's metamorphosis, changing from one form to another. That is a call to be transformed into one who is the opposite of the pattern of the world, into something so different that others would say, is that the same person? It's like when you see a butterfly, you say, was that really once that little thing that was crawling on the branch? Transformed. Or like a mayfly. First, a little bug-like nymph, I believe, crawls about in the water. The water is the element in which it lives. It's at home there in the water. Until that mayfly at a certain point develops and comes to the surface, and it breaks out of its shell and leaves it behind, and it receives wings and it flies away into the air. It has been transformed in such a way that the water is no longer its home, but now the air is its home. Let's be transformed. So that the water of sin is no longer the element in which you live, but you're transformed to have the air of the grace of God and the air of the will of God as that that realm in which you live. How is that? Be renewed in your mind so that you think altogether differently about everything. Let your mind be renewed to see the things not seen, to see those spiritual realities as things of eternal value and worth in such a way that the physical realm is no longer everything in your life, but now at the heart of your life is this spiritual realm, which is more important to you than the physical, even though the physical has its place. But so you'd be heavenly minded. It would lead you to yield your members, your body, as a sacrifice to the living God. Be renewed in your mind to see sin not as attractive, but as repulsive, hurtful, hateful, God-dishonoring, to fight against it as a king. It's in this way of your mind being renewed to see spiritual reality and to see who God is and the blessedness of his service that you will offer up yourself a living sacrifice. It will show in your schedule. We just read at the table this morning, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Living sacrifice in your schedule means that maybe you don't have time to surf the internet because you'd rather spend that time with an open Bible or another book like Brackel's Reasonable Service, Christian's Reasonable Service. Affects your bank statement. Let me give to that mission rather than get another new outfit of however much money. It affects what you feed on. It affects your whole being. It bears down on how you use your eyes and ears and mouth and body. Let it be used in service of thee. This is indeed a reasonable service. The world is hostile to such a life because it doesn't fit its pattern or its mold. And that is why offering up yourself as a sacrifice involves fighting a warfare. Because the world will always want to get you back into its pattern. At the same time, the world is constrained to respect such a Christian. Because they see that that Christian means what he says and practices what he preaches. And they are constrained to realize that that person is convinced that God is worth serving. And they can't help but respect it. And also an unbeliever in church may see such a Christian offering himself up as a living sacrifice. And maybe he doesn't say that of himself. And he sees his failures and his shortcomings. But another sees it. There's one who offers up himself. And he's constrained to be jealous of such a Christian. Is that who you are? Is that how it is? Are you tired of the forms? Tired of your rebellious heart? Tired of your blindness that acts as if this physical realm is all? Tired of your rebellion that is always fighting against the law of God? You become disgusted with your inconsistency, that in church you're one way, and at home another way, or behind the computer another way, or at work another way, or with coworkers another way, so different. And maybe you sat this morning in the bench, and the Lord's Supper seemed so very far away. And the text of being a living sacrifice dedicated unto God that seems so beyond you. Can this be your life? Or maybe you can't deny the grace of Christ to you, and yet you're so ashamed of yourself when you hear of that call And you know it's a reasonable service to yield all to God in dedication to God, but you look at your heart and you find so many idols, and you look at your life and you find so much inconsistency. And you think, what do other people see in me? And when you think of how you were at the Lord's Supper this morning, and you think, and now what do people see? And it's your shame. You are not what you ought to be. Where is the power to live this way? Not just in theory, but in practice, and to do so more. It's our final point. The power to offer the living sacrifice of a Christian. Be transformed. There's the power of the grace of God. Transformed. That's so different from what we would do. We see, you know, if you take that mayfly there in the water, you think, okay, now I have to make that mayfly be in the air and live in the air. It doesn't work, it dies. Transformed. Changed into something different. It's the grace of God. You see a tiger, dangerous, hurtful. You put that tiger in a cage of rules, but it remains a tiger still. You can come and you can try to enter into a cage of rules, not to do this with your eyes and not to do this with your ears and not to do this with your mouth. And you can tie up your hands, you can tie up your feet, and you can, but you remain a sinner still with your heart in the world. To offer yourself willingly and wholeheartedly, that is the transforming grace of God. It's the renewing power of God. That is the amazing thing that this text says, be transformed. That means it's another who does this work of transforming. It's another who comes and who renews your minds. This is a mercy of God. That this God lives to come to darkened minds this afternoon, who are living as if this world is everything, and to come with his light and to break through the darkness and to show you his glory in such a way that everything changes in your life. To come to you in your rebellion, that things that sin is will give you happiness, and that his service is a dreary, dull thing, and he's a living God who comes and who changes such wills and makes them willing in the day of his power, because he makes all things new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. This is what God does by bringing into union with Christ. Then he takes your deadness and death, because he has taken it upon the cross to be destroyed there. And he gives you a new life, a life that flows from Christ, who is the life, so that you begin to offer up a living sacrifice, alive spiritually, to be dedicated to God. Through that union with Christ, you may be delivered from this present evil world, no longer to belong to it, brought out of it into the kingdom of light, to belong unto the King, and in this way to come to submit more and more to him as King and fight the mold. Through union with Christ, you may begin to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that he teaches you his will, that you come to see what you didn't see before. You see how many ways you went astray and you go astray, but you also learn to value and to know the will of God. This mercy is what makes being a Christian so rich. It's not just a cage of rules. It's a transformation of heart by the grace of God. The church father Chrysostom, he explained it this way. He said, when you see the animals that went into the ark of Noah, they came out the same way. They went in as a porcupine with all its spears, and it came out as a porcupine with all its spears. And then he said, but those who enter into the true ark, to Christ, don't stay the same. And then he preached, like unto a spiteful fox, the swindler entered the church who built his house on the ruin of his competitors. And behold, he goes out more harmless than a lamb, willing to sacrifice his own interest for the sake of others. That impatient, quarrelsome man who made everyone hurt, who touched him like a porcupine, came in bristling. And behold, he goes away like a loving spaniel, gentle to the touch. Chrysostom, that church father from 1,700 years ago or so, he understood. The secret of the Christian life is a transforming grace of God. Is that not what was presented also at the Lord's Supper? Were you there? There he showed what a mediator he was and he will remain. There he gave the bread and wine as a sign of his body and blood to feed your soul to everlasting life. To feed in such a way that the life that is in him meets your deadness and your corruption, and that life transforms by the power of his Spirit. This is not just a one-time thing. If you have come to belong to Christ, you will be the first to admit you need that transforming grace in an ongoing way. And that is why this is an ongoing call. Be transformed. In your mind, be renewed to learn more and more what the will of God is, as that good will, useful, beneficial, God-honoring, acceptable will, pleasing unto God, that your concern is not, in the first place, does it please others, and are others pleased with me because of it, but does it please? Is it acceptable to God? That perfect will, it says, that it fits with the whole counsel of God, it fits with the whole of God's word and will. This is the grace of God. And that's why our text begins with this. I beseech you by the mercies of God. It doesn't say I constrain you by the terrors of hell. Do this or you'll perish. It's true. If you don't live the Christian life, it's because you are not a Christian and you are not in Christ. And you are then lost and on your way to destruction. If that's your case, then the Lord's call still comes to you to live as a Christian. You are part of a Christian church. You're called to live as a Christian, and you can never say, this was a sermon for other people and not for me because I'm not saved. No, you are to live this way, but you lack the power to do so. And therefore, this call meets no satisfactory response, and it can only make your judgment the greater. What's that to lead you to do? Not just try to make your life fit the mold, but to cry out for mercy. Mercy to pardon, and mercy to transform you. That's what God delights to do. He doesn't want forced servants, but willing ones. And that's why he gives his Spirit to change and transform. Then there's only one place for you. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Again, I ask, were you at the table of the Lord? What did he display there? Was it not his mercies? His infinite mercies that filled his heart in eternity and moved him to send his own Son, to take on him all the misery and all the sin, and to offer himself up as a sacrifice for sin, you receive the signs and the seals of the sacrifice of Christ, which is filled with the mercies of God. I beseech you, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living sacrifice. Have your feet brought you to the table of the Lord as one who received mercy? Shall you then use those feet to go in the ways of sin after they have brought you to the table of the Lord? I beseech you, by the mercies of God. And have your eyes there seen the mercy of the Lord at his table? Shall you then use those eyes tomorrow to look at sin with pleasure, when you have seen a bleeding Savior? I beseech you, by the mercies of God. And have you heard those words there at the table? This is my body, which is broken for you. And shall you then use those ears and fill them with filth and with sin? I beseech you, by the mercies of God. And did you use your mouth there to sing? To sing of his mercies. And shall that same mouth be then used tonight to speak unkind words of another, and to speak gossip, and to speak what hurts, and to speak what dishonors God? I beseech you, by the mercies of God, if the mercies of God revealed at the Lord's Supper do not stir you with this desire to offer yourself up as a sacrifice unto God, then you have to ask, what was I doing at the table of the Lord? And it's to bring you on your knees for that mercy of God. Because mercy isn't just a word. It's an astonishing, life-transforming reality. It is the power of God. And the greater you see your sin to be, and the greater the wonder the mercy of God is for a sinner like you, the more you learn this mercy, this God of mercy deserves my all. Oh, let me offer myself up a living sacrifice by the mercies of God. Amen.